Father, we thank you this morning that we can gather in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you for the word that you give us. And help us to glean again today some of these chapters that seem like a little bit repetitive as Paul keeps making his defenses. And yet, Lord, we see your sovereign hand so clearly as we look through and as we look back on Paul's life in the series of these chapters here, we will see you ever so surely drawing him to Rome, ever so surely giving the opportunity for him to witness to Nero himself. And so, Lord, help us to understand what you have for us today and to glean from it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have the Lord leading us and leading Paul, I thought a hymn came to mind. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Acts chapter 25. Now when Festus had come to the province after 3 days, he went from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accuser face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions about him, no, questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus says, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found out he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. Yeah, sure. I have nothing certain to write my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Yeah, that's right. Festus, you got it. Since it probably cost you your neck and certainly your position. Well, what do we have here today? I really believe we are pointing toward this great testimony next week, primarily next week, in front of Agrippa, of Paul's encounter with the risen Christ, with Paul's encounter with the redeemed Lord Jesus Christ. I think the redemption of Jesus Christ is probably almost, if not the most significant thing in the Bible, and it is the most provable thing in the Bible that anything is there. And one of the keystones to that proof is Paul's testimony regarding his conversion on the road to Damascus. And so this whole thing is being, to me, pointed toward this. And we'll see today how God is even lining up families, even lining up people to end up with Paul standing in Rome witnessing to Caesar himself. And the difficulty of man ever getting an audience of Caesar is impossible, really. But with God, all things are possible. So keep that in mind as we go through here. So, along those lines, when Festus comes to Judea for the first time, he makes haste to get up to Jerusalem to meet the Jewish leaders. Now, Festus doesn't know anything about Judaism as opposed to Agrippa. Totally different. Totally different in that regard. Festus is totally different from Felix. Felix was a wicked, vile procrastinator. He couldn't get anything done. And Felix, by the way, right now has been called back to Rome to face charges for barbarianism, and he would have been killed except his brother Pallas intercedes, and Pallas was a very close friend of Caesar. So Felix did not lose his life, but he was banished, basically had no more political future after that. So now Porcius Festus is the procurator who's been appointed to replace him in Judea. He's from Rome. He's a Roman guy. He doesn't know squat about, as we'll see in here, about Judaism. Apparently he doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ. So he is here now, and I'm sure he was told that's a tough area. They're always on a verge of rebellion. You got to make peace with the Jewish leaders. So 3 days, he's only there 3 days in Caesarea, and he goes up to Jerusalem to meet with them. Now, can't you just see the high priest? I think Annas has died now. He died right around this time. But here's the high priest and his cronies. They're thinking, hey, we got a new guy in town. He doesn't know anything about anything. He doesn't know what's happened with Paul. Let's have him bring Paul up here, and we'll do this ambush we were talking about earlier, and we'll kill him. And he's going to want to please us, so he'll probably go along with the program. So they ask him that, right? So they ask him charis. They ask him a favor, grace. Send this guy up here. Now, question. Why do you think, or who do you think, or what do you think was behind Festus's refusal to comply with the Jewish leader's request to have Paul set up from Caesarea to Jerusalem? It's God's plan. It's got to be. There's no other explanation. Now, Festus explains it as Roman justice has to be done. And that's true. But Roman justice could have been done in Jerusalem just as well. Because the criteria for Roman justice, you have to have a curator, you have to have appointed by Rome, you have to be an official guy, you have to have charges, and you have to have the charges being given where the accuser is there to refute those charges. And as long as you have that, you can meet anywhere, really. So there wasn't any reason they couldn't meet in Jerusalem. And he went to get their favor, and this is what they asked him. Any politician, I think, in their right mind would have said, okay, yeah, we'll go along with that. You know, I can try him up here just as well as down there. We'll send him up. But no, didn't happen, did it? No. And you see, God is protecting Paul from being in the hands of the Jews because the Jews have only one intent, and that is to kill him. So you'll see here that Paul is not going to leave the custody of Rome. He's going to be kept in. He's already kept in 2 years after Felix left. And so he's been sitting there and sitting there and sitting there. And last week he said maybe he wrote the book of Hebrews then. We don't know. But he was there for a long time. Now there's a new guy in town. And so I'm sure Paul is going to say, well, we'll see what happens when I stand before him. Question two, what does Festus convening the court the very next day after returning to Caesarea tell us about him and his rule? How many politicians do you know that would be new in a country? They go up to Jerusalem for 10 days and more, and they come back the very next day, they get him on the stand. Now, that's action, isn't it? I mean, Felix wouldn't have gotten around to it for probably a month or a year. But here he is the very next day. This guy is a prompt guy. He gets to the business. He's totally different from Felix. In verse 8, Paul responds, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. What does his denial, particularly the last thing of offending Caesar, show us how the Jews' charges against him have been added to? Nothing was said about sedition against Rome. But now, obviously, that's always the Jews' position because they know to get Rome's attention, you've got to put him against Caesar, right? As Jesus was put against Caesar as king of the Jews. And so they obviously have brought this charge up because Paul is denying it. He says, I haven't done anything against Caesar. But that charge was not there in the original one when they went down there with the standing in front of Felix. As Dave said, it was just, he's stirring up the Jews throughout the world. He's a ringleader of this Nazarene sect, and he tried to defame the temple. Those were the three charges. But now it's been added here, apparently, because Paul is refuting it. Okay, good. In verse 11, why did Paul appeal to Caesar? Why do you think he appealed to Caesar? I think it's God's will, but I also think he's tired of getting the runaround, right? As he says here, I'm standing in front of a Roman judge. You know the charges cannot be proved. And if you're not going to do anything, I appeal to Caesar. It doesn't say that, but I think that's what he said. Who had the right to appeal to Caesar? It had to be a freeborn. I believe it has to be freeborn. And also, I think there's another criteria in there. It has to be some charge other than, let's make it ridiculous. Let's say a judge in Orange County gives you a speeding ticket with all kinds of evidence that you were speeding. You're not going to take that to the Supreme Court and try to get it overturned. It's not going to happen. They're not going to accept it. So you couldn't take just any old case to Caesar and say, I don't like the outcome of this. You hear it. It had to be something where there were insufficient charges or there had to be a reason to go to Caesar. You just couldn't take something to Caesar. I mean, I guess you could, but you'd never get it heard. Okay, next question. What risk did Paul take when he made that request? Or did he take a risk? Life and death risk. It was frequent in those days. The way that worked, there were these people set up to hear these Caesar appeal cases. There was a person set up for the various regions of the world. Caesar wouldn't hear all these because there'd be many of them. He would never hear any of them personally unless they would bring one to him that would make him look good. Then they might bring it to him. Or he had a personal awareness of the case and was personally interested in the case. So one of the things we're going to see here is how the Lord is moving to make sure that Caesar is going to hear this case. And it's very interesting to me how that works out, and we'll see that come into picture today. In fact, that's the next question. In verse 13, we see Agrippa II come into the picture. What do you think are some of the reasons that the Agrippa family comes into the picture? Here's what you have. Very interesting. You got two extraordinarily different guys in today's study. You have Festus, who doesn't know anything about Judaism. You have the Herod family, who's intimately familiar with Christianity. This guy, Herod Agrippa II, his great-grandfather was Herod the Great, who killed all the babies in Bethlehem. You have then Antipas, who chopped off the head of John the Baptist. That was the grandfather. Then you have Herod Agrippa I, which we'll read a little bit later of Acts 12, comes out on the very same theater in Caesarea with his silver stunning robe and makes this oration, and the people are all going all over him and say, "Oh, the words of a God and not of man." And he's taken all of this stuff up, and the angel of the Lord came and struck him with worms, and he died. Herod Agrippa II was 17 years old at this point. How would you like to see your dad up on the stage getting eaten alive by worms? Would that leave a... Now, here is where the relationship between the Agrippa or the Herod family and Caesar come from. Herod Agrippa I was friends with Caesar. And Caesar felt so sorry for Herod Agrippa II at 17 in losing his dad. He was too young to make him king. So he gave him this nondescript little kingdom, which today is Lebanon. Later he added to Galilee, so he became a tetrarch of Galilee, and that's where he was king at this point. But he did one other thing. At 17 years old, he put him in charge of Judaism for all of Judea. He put him over the high priest. Herod Agrippa II at 17 had custodian over all the priestly robes, over their care and so forth. And can you imagine these crusty old like Annas, these whole high priests, they got to answer this 17-year-old kid who Rome has put in charge? He knew Judaism right and left, but he's wicked to the core morality-wise. We'll see here today he's with his sister. And I'll go into that next week because that's such a sordid detail. I didn't get it all sorted out yet this week. But she's married to at least half a dozen guys, and she is Drusilla's sister, and they're both ravishingly beauty. And as you know from Drusilla, she ended up Titus's mistress and Vespasian his son's mistress. These gals must have been a piece of work, I tell you. So at any rate, that's what we got going on here, and I really believe that God put the Agrippa family into this equation here, so that Nero will end up knowing about this case. It'll be a personal case, and he'll know about it, and therefore he'll hear it. Because when you appeal to Caesar, the risk that you take has already been made, as already said. Oftentimes they would drum up charges, and you'd still get the axe. Oftentimes, more often than not, Caesar wouldn't hear the case. Because, you know, we send a lot of cases, in effect, to our Supreme Court that the court won't hear. And so Paul ran the risk of kind of losing everything, except that he wasn't really running a risk in the first place, because Jesus had met him in prison and said, "Fear not, Paul, as you witness to me in Jerusalem, so you will witness in Rome as well." So the die has been cast. He's on his way to Rome. But the application for us today, I think, is how often are you in the will of God, but you're not sure what the timing is? How often have you been have you ever been told by the Lord, "This is what I have for you to do. I have for you to go to Rome." You say, "Okay, Lord, I'm in. Do whatever you want." And you end up in jail for over 2 years, having done nothing. You're sitting there. "Lord, would you tell me again? I'm not sure I heard you right. I thought you said you're sending me to Rome. And man, all I see are four walls and bars, and I'm still in the same cell 2 years later, or two plus years later." So we need to continue to seek the Lord for timing. We see this on the mission field all the time. We see people called into the mission field, and some of them I really believe are called. Not all of them, but I believe some of them are. Maybe most of them. But the timing. Is it tomorrow? Is it a year from tomorrow? Is it 15 years from tomorrow? In God's timing, that's all like now, right? In our timing, man, 15 years. Wow, that's a, come on. Lord, I'm not going to wait 15 years to do, I'm going to serve you now, right? So I'm going to go, right? I'm just going to leave tomorrow. No, I don't have any support. I don't know where I'm going. I don't have any idea what I'm going to do, but I'm just going to go. Well, you remember that one guy who ran to tell David about, about Absalom's death. He didn't have anything to do, say, or anything. He just wanted to go. So he ran, but it didn't go so well for him. So we want to be in God's timing. Okay. Well, we've kind of beat that over the head, but I think it's kind of interesting. We'll see more of that next week. In verse 25, we see Caesar referred to as Augustus. What does this word mean? Where does it come from? Augustus.
Isn't it a title?
Yeah. It's Sebastos is the Greek word, but into Latin it ends up more into the revered one, or the reverend, you might say in English. And Caesar wanted to be, when he was getting a title, way back when Rome came together, they said, well, we'll call you king. No, I'm more than a king. Well, we'll call you Caesar. Well, I want to be more than a Caesar. I want to be God. So he ended up with the word, the August one, Augustus. He's Caesar God. And so he's referred to in this particular chapter here as the emperor. And some of your translations may even have emperor in this word, because it can be translated emperor as well, because he was the emperor. But it could be emperor, it could be Caesar. Some translations even have Kaiser. And then he's also maybe referred to just as Claudius, or whoever the name of the emperor was. Okay. In verses 24 to 27, at the end of the chapter, Festus is summarizing to Agrippa the account of the situation. Can you see both truth and error in his summary? And I'll read it to you. Verse 24, and Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. Is that true or false?
True.
But when I found out he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself had appealed to Caesar, is that true or false? I decided to send him. Well, I don't think he decided. I think Paul asked to go. That's a little bit of an error. Then I have no charges against him. Is that true or false? He had lots of charges against him. They were unsubstantiated, but he had charges against him. But he's got a real problem here. You don't, as he says rightly, doesn't seem to me to be very reasonable to send a prisoner to Caesar and not specify the charges against him. Yeah, you're right. You got that right. So he's got a real problem here, because now he's got to send him to Caesar, but he doesn't have any charges that can stick. He hasn't been sentenced because there aren't any charges substantiatable, but he hasn't been let go. He's been in prison now for over 2 years on charges that can't be proven. So he's a liability now for Festus, and I'm sure Festus was not anticipating him to appeal to Caesar. I doubt. I think that probably was a surprise. I don't know. Well, verse 1, now when Festus had come to the province. So as I mentioned, Felix has been sent to Rome to face charges for inhumane human rights punishment of the people. And he would have been killed on these charges, basically, because they were true. He had nothing but trouble the whole time he was there. That's why when last week we had Tertullus talking to him about, oh, great and mighty one, how it's all been peace and wonderful since you've been in office. And it's just so ridiculous. But Pallas, his brother, as I mentioned, was a close friend of Caesar's. And because of that, he was just relieved from his all political responsibilities. That was the end of him. So now this new guy, Porcius Festus, is sent to Judea. And he comes there, and he's only there 3 days, and he already gets on his horse, or whatever he got on, to make that 60, 70-mile trip up the mountain to Jerusalem from the seacoast capital of Caesarea. So it shows you with what urgency he wanted to get together with the Jewish leaders, because he's only there 3 days. It also shows you, apparently, he's a guy of action. He doesn't mess around and wait around and just bask in the sun for, 4 or 5 months. But 3 days later, he's on his way, or he gets up there. Now the high priest, and I think this is a new high priest, although it might still be Annas. Annas died right around this time, we think. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews, these are always, when it says chief men of the Jews, that's not politically, that's religiously, that's the Sanhedrin and that group there. Chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him. And I think they must have really cooked up a scheme here. They say, hey, now's our chance. Because this new guy didn't know anything about the history of this. And as they look into it, they'll see he was up here and he got sent down there. And they couldn't rule on him. And so this is where the problem started. Let's ask him, bring him up here and we'll hear this thing again. And he wants to get our favor. And I'm sure he'll grant us that wish. But I think the Lord intervened here, and he didn't. asking a favor. That word is charis there, or grace, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him, Paul, to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Now, I'm sure those guys that over 2.5 or 3 years, whenever it was earlier, who had made that vow they wouldn't eat or drink until Paul was dead, they must have been pretty well down to skin and bones by this time. But there's still this plot, there's still this plan. We can lay in ambush along the road and kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. And again, I don't know, other than the Lord's intervention, why he would make that answer, because he could have tried him in Jerusalem just as legally as he could try him in Caesarea. He may have already sensed that there's this tremendous religious jealousy here, and this is a religious problem. And maybe we better be on neutral ground, so to speak, because Caesarea is a lot more neutral ground religiously than Jerusalem, where the center of Judaism had been for 2,000 years. But in any reason, I think it's the Lord protecting Paul from the Jews, because the Jews want to kill him, and the Lord's going to keep him alive. The Lord's not done with him yet, as you know. So verse 5, therefore he said, when I go back down, I'm going down surely. You can come with me, and then you can charge him down there. Let those who have authority, and notice he's being correct here. Not just anybody that comes along can make charges, but those of you who have authority to make these charges, to back up what you're talking about, go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault with him. I'm the adjudicant, adjudicating the Roman law here, and Roman law is just, and we have to have the hearing. We have to have it in the right. We have to have it in a courtroom kind of a setting where there's a Roman official, Roman listening, a procurator, a judge, and we have to have the charges being heard by the accuser, and the accuser having the opportunity to refute those charges. It's Roman law. That's what we do. Now, the only thing is, Roman law also had a lot of bribery going on in it. That wasn't part of the original system, but that's what had happened over years because of the corrupt nature of man. And there were a lot of bribes going on that would tend to sway. You get bribed enough. The same thing is kind of, nothing's changed, has it? If somebody gets bribed enough, they're going to taint their decision, right? I mean, that's the way it is. I like you, and so I can't rule against you. I don't like you, I'm going to throw the book at you, right? Verse 6, and when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. So more than 10 days, however long that is. Anyway, that's when he was there. He went down to Caesarea, and the next day, boy, he convenes this court right away. Okay, you guys came down. Now here we're going to do it this very next day. So the next day, they convene the court, and he commands Paul to be brought. When Paul had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. So again, we got all these complaints, but they can't prove them. Nothing new there, but we will see in the next verse now, they've added something against Caesar here because Paul is going to refute that. So verse 8, while Paul answered for himself, stating, neither against the law of the Jews, number one, nor number two, against the temple, nor number three, against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. And as we already mentioned, the original charges didn't have anything to do with really the sedition against Caesar. It was just Paul was stirring up trouble with the Jews throughout the world. He was a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, and he had defiled the temple, or he attempted to defile the temple. So it was religious and the temple was the issue. Jews, temple. Here, Paul said, third charge, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. Well, in Paul's defense, in the first place, was just rock solid. Hey, I've only been there 12 days. You think I'm going to cause all this commotion 12 days? Bring these guys down here, you know. So, at any rate, it would seem possibly that they have move further into the typical traditional thing, and that is accuse a Christian of being against Rome. When you can get the Christian against, when you can get our God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob against the God of Caesar, now you got something that's got some traction that Rome will pay attention to. Because Rome pretty much let the Jews do what they wanted to do. And Rome pretty much protected them in the area of their temple, pretty much. So they would try to get Paul, and here's a new guy in town, and he's Roman. He's not Jewish, so it doesn't do an awful lot with this new Roman guy in town with Porcius Festus to go all into the religion, because he doesn't know anything about religion. So he's going to say, that's religious. We don't get into that. That's your problem. So Paul says to Festus, Festus first said, wanting to do the Jews a favor. Of course, first of all, he's a politician. You know, he's the new leader of Judea. He's got to get along with the Jews. So he wants to do what he can. And so he didn't give them the favor the first time. But now, you know, they don't really have any charges. So maybe I'll give them a favor. We'll go up there and let them try him up there, you know. I might gain some points on that with the Jews. Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? But now the answer from Paul, I think, is going to surprise Festus, because he doesn't say yes or no. Well, he says no, but he says something else. Send me to Caesar. So now Festus really has a problem on his hands. So Paul said, correctly, Paul's very intelligent. Paul knows the law well. He's well versed in the Roman law. I'm standing at Caesar's judgment seat. As a Roman citizen, that's where I'm to be tried, at Caesar's judgment seat. I don't need to go to another judgment seat. The word there is Bema, actually, the Bema seat. And those are, how many of you have been to Corinth? Anybody been to Corinth? The original Bema seat there in Corinth is in excellent condition. It's just a beautiful condition. The area of Caesarea, where the Bema seat is, that has kind of been, the theater, which is around it, is all perfectly good condition. You sit there and the acoustics are perfect. They've kind of rebuilt that part of the Bema seat in that area up in there because it was all destroyed. But he's standing in front of this judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. Now, that must have been a scene in a way, and we'll get into it a little bit later. Let's wait till we get into where they came in with the pomp. It's just the same thing. This is maybe another judgment seat, maybe the same seat, I don't know. But he's standing there, and he says, I'm standing where I should be standing, at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you very well know. So why would I want to go up to Jerusalem and be tried there for something that I haven't done? And he goes ahead even further. If I've offended anyone, Rome, if I've been an offender of Rome, committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there's nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, and there isn't, no one can deliver them to me. I'm not going up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Boom. Okay. Festus is speech bound. Well, it doesn't say that. It says Festus, when he had conferred with the council. Hey, guys, what do you think here? What are we going to do now? Well, Roman citizen, appeal to Caesar. You haven't made a decision that cannot be overturned. You haven't even charged him yet, really. He has that right. We have no choice. We can't refuse to let him go when he's appealed to Caesar. He meets all the criteria. So, a little later, Festus will say, I decided to send him. Good decision, Festus. Good decision. You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. Now we enter the family of Herod, King Agrippa II. King Agrippa II. I'll just read you a little bit of what I wrote down here, and we'll have a little bit more next week as well on this. But in the far column on page 2 on the right, Agrippa comes onto the scene. Herod Agrippa II was the son of Herod Agrippa. Acts 12:20-24, we'll read that in a few minutes. The great-grandson of Herod the Great. Bernice was his sister. rumors were rife that their relationship was incestuous, and we'll go into that next week in more detail. Because Herod Agrippa II was only 17 years old when his father died, he was considered too young to assume the kingdom of Judea, which therefore reverted to rule by procurator. Instead, he was given a tiny and insignificant northern kingdom with what is now Lebanon. This was later augmented by territory in Galilee. He had committed to Herod Agrippa II both the care of the temple and the appointment of the high priest. He and Bernice came to Caesarea to pay their respects to this new procurator, and during their stay, Festus raised Paul's case. So that's what we have here. We got the Agrippa family on the scene now, and for a very good reason, I believe, as I had already mentioned, and we'll talk more about that next week, too. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, 'It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accuser face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him.'" So this is kind of Festus's reason why he didn't go along with their favor, but I still think it's motivated by the sovereignty of God. "Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day," yes, he did it, "the next day, I sat on the judgment seat, on the bema seat, and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus whom had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions." So notice, see, we see Festus, he doesn't know anything. He doesn't seem to know who Jesus even is. What do you mean? They said he died. Paul said he hadn't died. And I don't even know what to make of these questions. I don't know what to do. In a sense, he's saying, "So I was uncertain of such questions. And because of that, I asked whether Paul would be willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters." So you see here, this Roman guy, he's all trapped up now because he's caught up in the thing, but he doesn't know about Jesus. He doesn't know, as opposed to Agrippa. Agrippa's whole family heritage has been entwined with Jesus, primarily trying to wipe him out, but nevertheless, totally knew about him from the time of the wise men coming to Herod saying a king had been born. "We've seen the star in the east." That goes all the way back to his great-grandfather. So you see how the Herod family was entwined in Judea all those years. Verse 21, "But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, Sebastas, the August one, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would like you to hear the man myself.'" And Festus, he's glad to get in on this. "Tomorrow," he said, "you shall hear him." So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. Now turn back to Acts chapter 12, and let's look at Dad's entry into the same place, same pomp and circumstance, so to speak, and notice what his 17-year-old son would have been aware of. I don't know whether he was there or not or saw this or not, but he would have certainly been aware of it. Verse 20, Acts chapter 12. "Now Herod," this is Herod Agrippa I, Herod Agrippa II's dad, who we're talking about today. "Now when Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, set on his throne." This is the throne, the same throne where we are today in chapter 25. "And gave an oration, a speech to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' Then immediately," not the next day, not 2 years from now, "immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died." Wow. You think that'd leave an impression on a 17-year-old son?
You betcha.
But the word of God grew and multiplied. So now here they are, same place, he's about 31 now, we think, so this is about 14 years later. 14 years later, here he is, pomp and circumstance, out coming out the same place. Pomp, by the way, is a word that means puff, almost. It's almost like cotton candy. It's just big show, nothing behind it, really. But he comes out in this pomp. And Paul was brought in. Now, I can just imagine, on the Bema seat, always, it's up about 8 feet, maybe. It's a high, it's not like something you can just jump up on. I mean, you got steps to go up to it. But here, the prisoner's down here looking up like this. You know, talk about insignificant. I mean, they've got him right where you want him. Hey, you little squeak down there. And besides, Paul is a short little guy, a little bow-legged guy, apparently, with a hooked nose, had eye problems, he couldn't see, and he was balding, just not an impressive-looking guy. But he's going to come in, and with all this pomp and circumstance, and with all the royal robes, with all the hoity-toity big guys, big-name guys in capital there at Caesarea, here's this little bow-legged, skinny guy is going to take control of this whole thing because the Lord's with him. So Paul was brought in, and now Festus makes his summary we've already read. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found out he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. Well, he's stretching a little bit there, but a lot of it's true as well. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him, because he really can't write the charges he does have, because the charges are unsubstantiated. And he hasn't been... See, the problem is, if the charges aren't substantiated, he should have been freed. He should have been let go. But yet there's a history here of Paul being kept for over 2 years in prison without any... And you could go back and say, well, that was Felix's problem. But now here Festus comes in, and he hasn't freed him either. And so because he hasn't given a decision, Paul appeals to Caesar. So now he's got a real problem on his hands. He's got a prisoner, freeborn Roman, who has all the rights, cannot be held without charges, and yet he's been held over 2+ years without charges. And now here's the new guy who's heard the charges, and he even says they can't be backed up, but he didn't free him either. So he's caught in this web. So help me here, Agrippa. You know about this guy. You know about some of these things. Help me. We got to come up with some charges here. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. That's a politician's way of saying, it's going to be my neck unless you can come up with some good ideas to help me here. So I have nothing certain to write him. Therefore, I brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. Well, that brings us to next week, to chapter 26, and we have this great, great testimony, and we'll spend a little time on that. And I believe this, I'm going to give you a little information on I think I may have mentioned, there's a court case kind of a thing in Egypt, in England a few years ago, where two attorneys, both atheists, set out to disprove Paul's conversion account. And I'll tell you what happened on that one. So let's close, and then we have a little time for questions if you have any comments. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you for ever moving Paul closer to Rome, getting the things lined up, and now he's appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar he shall go, and Caesar's in Rome, so he's going to go to Rome. And you said he was going to Rome, so we've never doubted it. It's just that he sat around in prison for so long, it would make Paul think that maybe he didn't get it right, maybe. Just like us, Lord, we want to serve you. We want to finish well. And there are times when it just seems to drag, and maybe some things we think we should be doing for you really seem to be totally in accordance with your will, but no doors are open yet. Lord, help us to be faithful, not so much what we do, but what we are, with that closeness to you, that time in your word each day, that time in prayer each day, that time of thanksgiving and singing songs and praises to you each day, of being so strong spiritually that whatever you have for us, we're ready for it, Lord. And so, Lord, I just thank you for each one who's here this morning, and thank you for their willingness to study and commit and to serve you. And Lord, bless them and guide them. And Lord, give us those opportunities today to tell somebody about you, to demonstrate your great love and the act of mercy in our lives, saved by grace. Wretched sinners, just saved by grace, all by your grace, Lord. Help us to pass that on to a hopeless and a dying world, Lord. Everybody wants hope. Everybody would like to have a relationship with you. But Lord, light has come into the world and men refused it because their deeds were evil. And so, Lord, we know that the embracement of sin is really strong, but you are stronger. And so we plead your blood. Pray you would keep us pure and clean from sin, Lord. And may we just be closer to you today than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen.